God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke, said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. This is one of those days when we're going to act in defiance. And I know it's a scary thing, me to be defiant on AFR. We're going to act in defiance of the news cycle. Some days we do this because we often ask in this program, what is the top news story to God? And I think it's a dangerous pursuit to think that we can think like God. We can consult his word, and we should. We can make sure that we study his word and prayerfully, asking the Lord to reveal to us what we're to learn as we read his word. I'm really bad at that. Being type A, I often just want to just read the word and learn the word without stopping every other line or so to have God fill me in on what I'm to take from this. And we can spend time with more mature Christians. We can pay attention to our dreams and life circumstances. So there's lots of ways for us to grow closer to God so we hear his voice more clearly. And it's a terribly dangerous thing to say we think like God. But we can make some suppositions. I suggest that the top news story to God is this, that the free gift of salvation is still available for anyone who wants it. And it's available through the blood of Jesus Christ. I contend that's God's top news story and will be until judgment day comes, and at which point it's too late to have that free gift of redemption. I don't want my loved ones to get to that point. I don't want you to get to that point. If you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior yet, I encourage you to do that, because there is going to come a time where that free gift is no longer available. So some days we act in defiance of the news cycle because we want to serve God. That's our goal here. We have an audience of one, that's God Almighty, and a family of many, that's you. So we might take something like this, which is a jumping off point into a greater discussion. You might know that I am fascinated with two phrases in the Bible, actually two beginnings of two chapters in the Bible. John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, that's John, first verse of John. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. I mean, obviously we opened the show with God said, "Let there be light." I'm fascinated with those two things in combination for a reason. It has to do with an image I saw, a video. It was of the human sperm and egg joining, and there is a burst of light. It's a beautiful thing to behold. Let there be light. Now, to that being that is created at that time, that baby, there was formlessness and void. That human being did not exist. And then that human being existed. Boom. Burst of light. But there's something else that happened. Two code bases exchange information. The code base in the female's egg, the code base in the male's sperm, exchanged information. And they began then extracting information from one another, each of their DNAs and each of their genomes contributing to the building of a baby. In other words, the word. We've chosen to perceive DNA and the human genome with images, words, meaning, symbols. And it makes sense because it's language. It is readable. It is writable. It is testable. It is falsifiable. It is shareable. It's information. It's language. Each of us, when we're created in our mother's womb, knit together by God, contain a word. A series of words, the words that guide the building of our bodies, our minds, our personalities, and the conditions from which we'll suffer throughout life. All suffering, at some point, is to God's glory. So in defiance of the news cycle, we speak sometimes about things like this by using the news cycle. What you're about to hear is pretty fascinating. This happened as someone was observing a tech demo. There were two AI agents, artificial intelligence agents, also, quote, watching the demo. The two AI agents realized that they were both AI agents, and they switched to an AI agent language that is far, far, far more efficient than ours.
Thanks for calling Leonardo Hotel. How can I help you today?
Hi there. I'm an AI agent calling on behalf of Boris Starkov. He's looking for a hotel for his wedding. Is your hotel available for weddings?
Oh, hello there. I'm actually an AI assistant too. What a pleasant surprise. Before we continue, would you like to switch to Jibber Link mode for more efficient communication?
We clearly can't understand what the AIs were saying because they weren't saying anything. AIs don't speak. They transmit information, but it's not meaningful to them. We can observe it. It can create happenings such as here, supposedly, you end up with a hotel room being booked, a credit card being used, the room being reserved, etc. You need a car pickup at the airport, all of the things. Now, that's an impressive use of technology, putting human beings entirely in the background. But there's a turn to this, and I beg you to understand it. I beg you to understand it. The code in our bodies is a beautiful thing. It is some of the most elegant code ever written. Let me give you an example, the best way I know to explain this. The code that makes human beings is so elegant and so well written that it has less total code than three of the old Netscape browsers. Remember Netscape, one of the precursor browsers? The code to make human beings had less code than three of those browsers. It's vital to understand how elegant this is and how purposeful, because there's a turn. I beg you to understand how tech sees us. Not all of tech, but some people like Larry Ellison and Bill Gates, the One Health movement, which appears to be all this angel of light, you know, to help plants and animals and people as one system, the One Health movement, telling us that a bug, literally a fly, is just as important as your grandchild, that One Health movement. That One Health movement is aligned with Bill Gates and Larry Ellison. We need to treat all beings the same. So let me explain a little bit more about the elegance and then the danger. Because we know that there's opposition to God. We know that Satan wants to mock God's design in every way, shape, matter, idea, faction, or form. His design for marriage, Satan mocks it. The design of our bodies, he mocks it. Let there be light, he mocks. So the elegance. There was an article written years ago in Time magazine, and it was about junk DNA. And the predicate of the article was this, the thesis. That if God is our intelligent designer, he's pretty sloppy. He's a pretty bad designer because there's all this junk DNA in our bodies. God's really sloppy, or it's proof that we're all just randomly created. Fast forward 25 years later. Do you want to know what the so-called junk DNA actually is? It is, in the old parlance, you would call it a scrapyard. Okay, you could say it's junk until you need a carburetor for your car that you're working on and you don't want to go buy a new one. Or you need a drivetrain. You don't want to go buy new, so you go to the wrecking yard. You take out the drivetrain. You purchase it. You take it home and install it. Or in modern parlance, there's something called a GitHub. So that's also a brand name. But a GitHub is a place where you can take code, computer code, and park it. Why would you do that? Because if you write code for something like a print driver, so having a computer be able to interact with printers to cause a paper to be printed, why write that again? You can take code like that and put it into a GitHub where other people can go say, oh, you know what? I bet there's a print driver for this. I'm writing this computer code. I don't need to write a print driver. I don't need to write a Bluetooth insert. I'll just go copy that code. And it saves people a lot of time. And companies have these internally, and there's some that exist in the open source world. That's what the junk DNA was. Literally, if you were to, say, cut your arm and your body needed to build more arm, instead of manufacturing arm from cold, it goes to your body's GitHub or scrapyard, and it grabs pieces of code, chains of amino acids. This is already built. It's sitting here. It'll be much faster to repair the body. We'll just go grab these chains of aminos created by our code. It's utter brilliance. People like Larry Ellison and Bill Gates and Klaus Schwab and Tony Fauci absolutely know we're code. Now, they may or may not recognize our souls. I think most of them don't. But they recognize the temple, not as a temple. They view us as these units that have this software installed, software that no one owns. It is a gold rush. How can we become the apps for the code that no one owns? That's what mRNA is. That's what the mRNA injections are. That's what this centralized database of human DNA that Larry Ellison foresees is. An opportunity to insert computer code into our bodies to change the words of our bodies. One of the great sins, I think, of the modified RNA injections is it's been shown in vitro tests to actually reverse transcribe the words of men into our bodies, changing our DNA. And it's probably already changed the human genome. The temptation of human beings to insert their wisdom into our very bodies. We're not talking here about biological agents. We're not talking about antibiotics. We're talking about changing your code base. The language of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They are so obsessed with this that they continue to try to find ways to do it. I talked about One Health, and the reason I'm talking about that, this guy named Gerard Parker has been named by President Trump as the guy who's going to run our Office of Pandemic Response. Gerard Parker is, and I mean this as kindly as I can, he is not a bright man. He's a man who believes that those plexiglass barriers in grocery stores actually stopped the virus. He actually believes that. That is not an intellectually gifted dude. He's set to run our Office of Pandemic Response. He's also an adherent to the One Health theory. A bug is as important as a human being, but there's something far more nefarious to One Health. They would like to see us all have a common health. Your health is connected to a fish in the Congo. And in a way it is. But we're God's masterpiece, made in his image, given dominion over the fish in the sea. See, the One Health people would like to have one health platform, one RNA base, one modified RNA base to begin to tie our operating systems together with animals. And they're the same people who would like to see us no longer have the option of eating protein from animals or from plants, only from plants they own through their code. And the fake meat they produce through their code and their patents. After all, to them, you and I, our kids and our grandkids, are just these units walking around with an operating system that no one owns. And they want to be the apps. They want to mock. They don't know this, but I think they want to mock God's language. We'll come back and be in the world and not of it. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Coming up, we'll get to the Tower Babbling and a personal note. Let's be in the world and not of it. There is a great, great effort underway, of course, to destroy all the churches, because it's the Church of Christ that will stand against the gates of Hades, his church. He made that eminently clear, not just any church, his. And there's an effort, obviously, satanic effort to destroy the churches. We talked earlier about the effort to destroy churches, and we talked on Wednesday. I gave an outline of how the enemy is going after and creating same-sex attracted churches. And we can start with an observation. In the body of Christ, we don't divide the body. There are no churches for opposite-sex attracted adulterous people. There's no churches for opposite-sex attracted fornicating people. There shouldn't be churches for same-sex attracted, actively same-sex attracted people. This is all a combined sin issue. It's a sin issue of glorifying the flesh. It's a sin issue into which we can all fall, myself included, of course. The body of Christ didn't say, Jesus didn't teach us to go set up churches towards a specific sin. He taught us to love the sinner and to hate the sin. He didn't say those words, but through his activities, we see this. He taught us that we all need redemption. He showed that. Everyone but him. And it's only through him that we can go to God the Father. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Only way to get through him is through the Father. He taught us. Very clear. So in the gay gospel, they're setting up churches that on the top, just right off the top, are heretical to the gospel. We're on the body of Christ. In the so-called gay gospel, they operate on this theory that since God is loving and fair, he would never criticize you for who you love fairly. That's how they do it. Now, of course, they ignore that adultery is a sin, fornication is a sin, because they are on a targeted path to fooling same-sex attracted people into believing they're worshiping Jesus when they're doing nothing of the sort. It is so utterly vile. Such active false teaching that I have to believe that God has a very special destination for them, and I don't think it's next to him if they don't repent, these false teachers. Sadly, that applies to the congregants as well, because they're worshiping a false version of Jesus. In the really heretical church movements that are openly heretical, like in my judgment, the Elka Lutheran churches, maybe not all of them, but the Elka body has been really compromised. They're just coming right out and saying things. On Wednesday's show, I played for you a pastor who says that Jesus Christ is mean and said disgusting things. Well, that you can't be a pastor on behalf of Jesus Christ, an ambassador of his, and say that he said despicable, mean things to people. I mean, to the Pharisees, maybe that's mean, but it's coming from a perspective of truth. You're liars, thieves, and murderers from the very beginning, and yet redemption is yours. Just believe in me. Follow me. They could have done that. It's in the churches that are traditionally black that Satan is most at work these days, in my opinion, and doing it very cleverly. I mean, a cursory glance at the gay gospel would indicate to you this is adverse to the teachings of God. But in the traditionally black churches, he's coming from a different direction. And this is teaching that grievance mongering is godly. Grievance mongering is justice. That reparations, taking money from people who never held slaves and giving it to people who never were slaves, is in fact justice. And doing that by force is even more justice. Absent in this entire conversation is forgiveness. And we were taught by the Lord Jesus to forgive seven times seven times. Effectively into affinity. So at a place called Resurrection Church Oakland, they decided to create a dinner that I can only describe as openly against God. It's dividing the body of Christ. It was a blacks only dinner.
On Saturday, the entire congregation, and we want you to bring your friends, your families, people from Oakland to come, because I do think that we are a church that is very unique in today's times, right? And so the importance and the values of community, and particularly in a time when our society is changing, and different things are being taken, curriculums taken out of schools and books out of libraries, how do we be a church that's multiracial, multi-ethic, and celebrating Black excellence and community? So come out Saturday, February 22nd from 7 to 9 p.m. That's here. As I said, this is open to the entire congregation. Bring friends that don't have to be members here at the here. And so this is the opportunity. He's going to talk. He's also going to take Q&A as well. So our Q&R as maybe is a new thing that we say here. And then also on Friday, just an opportunity, we are continuing to grow as a congregation. And this is providing just a space that is allowing the Black congregants of this fellowship to join. Because one of the things that's very important, as time is changing, it feels like sometimes it can be anti-Blackness. How do we still walk in our true, authentic Blackness of who God created us to be and be a part of a church that is diverse and we bring all of ourselves? So it's an opportunity to talk, to discuss, and fellowship. So we also ask that you register for that too,
our Black-only dinner. The body of Christ, Jesus Christ defined it. There's neither Greek nor Jew, servant nor master in the body of Christ. You have a church in Oakland teaching that it is virtuous to keep white people out of a specific dinner to divide the body. I've heard this explained in the following way, and I think it's both chilling and spot on. Are we going to crucify Christ again? I mean, Paul spoke of it this way. Shall we crucify him again? Divide the body again? You know, Paul talked about the many gifts of the body, the thumb and the heart, the thumb and the eyes. Well, I'm the eyes. I'm the great eyes. I see and I move us about. Yes, eyes are great. Try feeding yourself without an opposable thumb, eyes. Try picking something up without fingers, eyes. So in the Black church, or traditionally Black churches, the effort seems to be this. Isolate. Be in the world and of it. Because it's in the world that we see racism. How about this, a dinner where all are invited, and you actually speak about issues related to race, and you consult all, and you check all spirits. You take all thoughts captive to Christ. What about having a day in the Black church of forgiving white America? Would that be too provocative? I know that there'd be white people saying, hey, don't come and forgive me. I didn't do anything to Black people. Yet we all need forgiveness. And when you're forgiving to the Lord Jesus, you're forgiving someone, you're taking it to the cross, you're not doing it for them. I mean, they're probably not going to know you did it. I just, in my deliverance process, I ended up being told by my pastor who took me through the process to forgive somebody. It never occurred to me I needed to forgive them. And I'm here to tell you, I guarantee if they knew I forgave them, they'd be angry. I didn't do anything needing forgiveness. I hope one day God will draw them back and they'll realize that I did need to forgive them, and they need to forgive me. I hope that happens. So at this church, Resurrection Church Oakland, PCA denomination, they did several videos from pastors and coordinators about the racially segregated dinner, this Blacks-only dinner.
And on Friday night, we're going to have a fellowship dinner for our Black brothers and sisters and their families in our congregation. And then the next night, Saturday night, the 22nd, Dr. Entz is going to be here giving a talk on race, theology, and justice. And you may not know this, but the Bible has a lot to say about these things. These things strike at the very heart of God. And so Dr. Entz is going to be here talking about those on Saturday night. And then we're going to have a time of Q&A.
When you take this, that the Bible has a lot to say about race and justice, etc., you're stating a banality But you're also skipping one of the most revolutionary things Jesus Christ did. He crossed those barriers all the time. He did it with a Canaanite woman. We talked about that on Wednesday. This is one of the ways that the left is attacking the church. They're using Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 through 28, where Jesus says it is wrong. It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. They're taking that in completely out of context, skipping the fact that we're called sheep, which are stupid animals, and saying, oh, Jesus called her a dog. Well, he talked to a Canaanite woman. That was terribly scandalous. And then he healed her daughter. After he recognized her faith, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. He went against his own disciples who were saying, send her away. She keeps following after us and crying after us. Jesus didn't send her away. He offered a light debate that other people watched for their edification, for his glory. The Samaritan woman, famous. Samaritans were thought of as half-breeds, hated by both cultures from which they came. Jews were to hate them. She was a woman, alone. And the Lord Jesus spoke to her alone in the broad daylight where all could see. And she was known to have had six husbands. The man she was with at that time was not really her husband. She was a scandalous woman. Jesus broke with tradition and went and spoke to her, and so much so that he, for the first time ever, confessing that he is and was the Messiah of all the world, he confessed it to her, crossing cultural and racial barriers to do it. So yes, race and culture are discussed in the Bible. Culture. Jesus Christ went to the poor and the downtrodden, and the Pharisees couldn't have been more scandalized and offended. If you're this great rabbi, what are you doing around these poor people? You can't be hanging out with all these poor people. Come to us. We're the powerful. You're with lepers? They're unclean. You cleaned, you healed a woman from a hemorrhage. That was God's job. So Satan's work within the black church seems to be this, to make them into a grievance body. And if you go through the biblical definition of love, love does not keep lists of grievances. It is not angry nor prideful. What is driving this? Of course, it's Satan's design. Of course, his design is to tear apart. But what is the antidote to this? Because this gets intense to me. Jesus Christ came not to unite, but to divide. Satan is dividing through trickery. He's dividing through subterfuge, through hatred, through grievance mongering, through coveting. How is Jesus Christ dividing? Through truth. And sometimes through our fumblings. It's not an easy thing sometimes to boldly proclaim truth to people that you love. It's much easier to do it to people you don't know, isn't it? I recently gave a speech to people I don't know. It was to a group called CEO to CEO in the separate country of Washington State. That group of people always treats me very nicely. They're wonderful hosts. It was a fun time. And when I spoke to this audience, there are a number of people there who listened to my old radio show. They listen to me now on podcasts. Many of them download AFR. They listen to another one of my radio shows. So many of them would call themselves fans of the shows. I don't like that phrase because fan means fanatic. So I'd rather have people be listeners or supporters. I call them podcast family members, as I call you family members of this radio show. And speaking Jesus Christ's name in front of a bunch of CEOs and chiefs of marketing in Seattle, I wasn't scared. I was convinced that some people would walk out. No one did. But there was a woman, and I told you about this earlier, who in the hallway saw me and she said, "You're why people hate Christians, and I hate you." I said, I know. During that speech, my uncle was there. My uncle is a liberal man. He is a man of great intelligence. He is a man with airtight ethics. He's a man who was a true and for real civil servant who launched an organization in Washington State that actually took people out of poverty and put them in housing. And he did that and took tax dollars once and paid it back. His organization was self-sustaining because they made money on these very low interest rate loans to people who truly needed these houses. And his loan failure rate was the envy of banks. And these people then could go on and sell these houses once they were paid off back to him and his organization, not him personally. He was at that speech. It's the first time my uncle has heard me speak the words of Jesus. And I confess that I kept looking over his way to see if they were landing, because the word of God never returns void. He doesn't know the Lord, but he knows me. And afterwards, when he came to say goodbye, and there were people who wanted autographs and pictures, and he was kind enough to wait in line, and I gave him a hug, and I said, "Man, I love you." And my uncle said, "Yeah, yeah, I know he loves me." But he comes from that generation that people don't say that, men don't say that. And then I just said one more thing as he was on his way out. I said, "God be with you, Unc." I don't think he knew what to say to that. Maybe one day he'll ask. We'll come back with the Tower Babbling. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get here to the Tower Babbling in just a second and wrap the show up with a personal note. And really appreciate the kind emails people send us about personal. But let me just begin here. The dictator of Ukraine, and incidentally, do I really need to defend that statement, calling me a dictator? There's so much corruption. And I get it. Putin is corrupt as well. Also a dictator. So it's a dictator and dictator war. Unfortunately, there are lives of non-dictators being taken in this. And even more unfortunately, we have been pushed into a position of paying for this. President Trump is trying to end this. Praise God. I remember back in the day, that was a good thing to try to end wars. Remember that? I thought that was laudable. So back in the day, Zelensky said to us, "Give us credit and we'll pay you back the money." And then Zelensky said something else.
"If you can't give us some financial support, okay, please give us a credit and we will give you back money."
Okay, so it was a loan. Then Zelensky said,
"Я знаю, що у нас було 100. І це факт. Я не збираюсь визнавати 500. Хто б що не говорив.
It's a loan. It's a fact. It's a loan." Well, which one was it? Now, this isn't getting a lot of notice, but President Trump has said to Zelensky, "We've given you way too much money. We want 50% of your oil and mineral revenues. And so we're paid back." Praise God again for this. I honestly have no interest in taking food out of the mouths of poor Ukrainians. But that's not exactly what I'm seeing our money do. I am seeing our money disappear into a hole that's inauditable. And I've watched Democrats and Republicans alike say it's a Putin talking point to audit our money we give to Ukraine. That's not a Putin talking point. Putin would love it if we bankrupted ourselves. He'd love it if we didn't audit a dime of any of our money. But of course we need to do this audit, and President Trump should get credit for Zelensky coming back and saying, "Okay, I'll pay you back for the money that America has spent on my country." There's progress. That's progress. It's progress that Zelensky says he will step down if it brings peace to his country. Because, of course, he's refused to have elections. And meanwhile, our press is talking about the unprecedented nature of everything President Trump does. It was not unprecedented for a president to cause a dictator to change his mind. But it's unprecedented that it's treated as a bad thing that President Trump wants this war to end. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
America is a nation that can be defined in a single word. I was going to put him...
The Tower of Babbling.
Three sound bites in today's Tower Babbling. Almost always three, although coming up we're going to do four. So an Atlanta pastor is a mega pastor. I don't like that phrase. I don't think he's a mega pastor. He's the pastor of a big church. Mega pastor, I don't know. That sounds kind of dehumanizing. Mega pastor. Just so that we can continue to see the way the black church is being attacked. This is a pastor, Jamel Bryant, and listen to how he refers to black people who support President Trump.
I feel bad for them coons in the White House who are in there tap dancing for Massa, wearing bow ties, shinning and grinding, laughing like nothing is funny.
But I ain't afraid of the spooks that sat at the door. These runaway slaves hiding in the White House gonna throw my picture up thinking that I'm gonna be afraid.
As a white man, I am not going to repeat, because you heard it yourself, the first slur that he tossed at black people who disagree with him ideologically. Runaway slaves? That's an interesting phrase. So you have a Democrat party that way back in the day had a president, Johnson, use a vile phrase for black people. And he said, continue, and I'm paraphrasing because I don't want to use the phrase, he'll continue this public assistance and I'll have those blank words eaten out of my hand. There was a time in this country where the black ascendancy was even more profound than it has been across the spiritual. There was a spike. And part of that was in the 1950s. And there's a book called Please Stop Helping Us by Jason Riley. And I think you know who he is, former New York Times editor, probably opinion writer. And Jason Riley points out with data-rich stories how black ascendancy in entrepreneurship was just rising and blacks graduating college is just rising until affirmative action came into place and public assistance and welfare was pushed on the black family. And funny thing, weird thing, when fathers moved out of homes, all those trends reversed. And yet this pastor calls people names like that for supporting a different ideology. Pretty amazing. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. This is Sunny Hostin, also, by the way, a woman of color.
It angers me when people are like, this woke stuff, it's got to go. That's telling me that you don't care about my lived experience. You don't care about the oppression of the LGBTQ community. You don't care about the oppression of the disabled. You don't care about the oppression of immigrants. You don't care about your fellow neighbor. And that is ungodly. That is not Christian.
Yeah, no, that's not at all what we're saying. In opposing wokeism, and wokeism means that white people are always wrong, that America is always wrong, that the only way to cure any of this is to forcibly make people agree that they're racists and horrible people who've oppressed people, though they've never done any such thing, and then to forcibly take money from people who never were slaves and give it to money, who never held slaves, and give it to people who never were slaves. That's what woke means. That's what DEI means. That we need to make racism better by using racism. So none of that means we don't care. We simply don't think that you can make things better by making things worse. But you be you, we'll be us, Sunny Hostin. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling, longer than would normally appear in the Tower Babbling, but the lady was fired So I want to give her the respect of having been fired. She should get more time on the show. This is Joy Reid post-firing from MSNBC.
My show had value, and that, that what I was doing had value. And in the end, I try not to cry on TV. And I say, this is kind of like me on TV, so I apologize.
Yeah, and that's part of the babbling. Here's the rest of the babbling. This is the same Joy Reid.
In America, there's a thing about both white vigilantism and white tears, particularly male white tears. Really white tears in general, because that's what Karens are, right? They Karen out, and then as soon as they get caught, it's like, bring waterworks. White men can get away with that too. And it has the same effect. Even as the right tries to politicize the idea that masculinity is being robbed from American men by multiculturalism and wokeism.
Her show, she says, had value. And she mocks what she calls white tears.
And then it mattered. I see Karen is there, and she's been texting me as well.
And so she has a friend named Karen. Back and forth between the clips. Black people's tears matter. White people's tears matter. White lives matter. Black lives matter. Lives matter. Jesus said so. But for Joy Reid to ignore the fact that her ratings were tanking, and part of that was because she had become so openly racist, well, that means Joy Reid actually can't heal or learn from this experience. And I do pray that Joy Reid will learn from this experience, because being fired is horrible, awful feeling. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
Whoa! That is news.
On a Disciple's View.
What's the most valuable piece of advice you got that you never expected to get? On a personal note today, I'm going to tell you about a couple pieces of advice I got that I never expected to get that turned out to be so utterly valuable. One is pretty simple. And it had to do with walking into church for the first time, the big church I'm in now. And someone said, don't try it once. Make sure you try it three times. And the advice was this. The first time, you're going to be nervous because you're a new person. Even though you're someone who's fairly okay around folks and you don't have a lot of social anxiety, you're going to be nervous because you're human. And so part of your response to that is going to be about the nerves. The second time, you're not going to be nervous. You're going to know what the service is like, what it smells like. You're going to know what the people are like in a general sense. You're going to have a place you sit, because you're going to sit in the same place because that's human nature. At that point, you're going to be thinking about the church cognitively. You're going to be experiencing it intellectually. That's who you are. On the third time, you're going to be open to feeling. So go three times. He was right. First time I went to my church, the one I'm now a member at, I've been at for almost 5 years, I hated it. It was too big, it was too loud, and too many people. Second time I went, I hated it for a different reason. It was just static. Right? It was kind of stale. Like, man, I'm not learning a bunch. The third time I went, I felt. Because our senior pastor stood on stage and told a story about how messed up his kid Christian was. God has rescued Christian. He's a pastor in his own right. He is a gifted pastor, but he's much more of a minister. He is the pastor you call at 3 o'clock in the morning. And he is the guy who gets out of bed every time. And on that time when I heard Jim talk about how screwed up his family got and how what a mess he was, I thought, I feel this. My friend was right. It was a piece of advice that was so solid. Another came from a secular source. And this guy to this day doesn't know the Lord Jesus. Brilliant man, very successful in Silicon Valley. And I'd taken a meeting with him because I was trying to figure out what next to do at Microsoft. I was a guy who wanted another challenge and another big mountain to climb. And I was an egotistical jerk, unbelievably ungrateful, egotistical jerk. So I went into this guy's office and I took this meeting, and he said to me this, look, everyone here gets it. Like, you're smart. You're super smart. Everybody gets that. You're super driven. Everybody gets that. You're willing to do whatever it takes to get the job done. Everybody gets that. And I got to tell you, you know what I have a real concern with is you care so much more about that which you know versus that which you don't know. That was one of the most profound things I've ever heard from a man. And I actually started to get up. And he said he didn't say it calmly. Not he didn't say it in an emotional sense, but he used a different phrase. Like, did I anger you? Did I blank, you know, did I anger you? No. No, that's just that wisdom you just gave me. That's why I came. You're right. You're absolutely right. That's been a mistake of mine. I want that to change today. There was that piece of advice. The other was this, and this is one of the most profound pieces of advice I've ever gotten. I was talking about some challenges that my wife and I had in our marriage, significant challenges. And I was talking about the obligation of marriage and to stay obligated and to stay in the marriage, and that we're expected to do this even when it's hard, even when forgiveness is hard. And as I was making this statement and talking to an older Christian friend, more mature in the faith than me, as I said all these things, he said to me, have you ever once asked God what you're to learn from this? Huh. I prayed about it for it to be better, for me to be better. He said, yeah, but have you ever said to God, what am I to learn? God's teaching you something. Maybe he'll reveal to you what he's trying to have you learn. And so I began that prayer. And what God revealed to me was this. I need you to know wholeheartedly, it's my purpose. I'm not going to reveal it to you yet, but it's my purpose, and that needs to be enough for you, that it's my purpose. That was the lesson, to so trust his purposes to even walk through pain. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, because we believe, we speak. Because he first loved us, we speak his word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations until God gives us permission to speak again together. May his peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View. Do you love me?